Well, good morning. I did it too. And I caught myself in the middle. Too late. Good afternoon. It is really good to be here with you all. I'm blessed and thankful to be able to bring you all this lesson on a day like this, and glad that you are all here with us today. I do hope that this time together is this refreshing, good, focused time, even though it's at an odd time on a Sunday for us. That hope is just really good and helpful for us still to have this refocus on Christ before we start our week, that we can see each other, physically see each other, and build each other up today. So we're going to be mostly in John 15. So you can turn there. That's our main passage for today. We're going to be talking about Christ being in you and you being in Christ, and really asking yourself the question, is Christ in you? If you've been with us, you know that our theme for the year is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this idea that we want to attain to glory, we want to be glorified with Christ in heaven, made fit for eternal life. And this hope of us being in glory and being glorified is all about Christ being in us now. If we want to be eternally like Christ, we have to have that process started of Christ in us right now. But this focus of Christ in you, then this year we've gotten a chance to ask ourselves the important question, is Christ in you? And we're going to be looking at that this afternoon. Thinking about it from this perspective, what can I be doing? What should I be thinking of? Me being in Christ, Christ being in me. Because this is one of the most important questions we can ask. Is Christ in you? And is Christ in me? 2 Corinthians 13, when Paul is talking with the Corinthians there, In the tug of war that they're playing, with Paul doing his best to keep them on target and right spiritually and the ups and downs of his relationship with the Corinthians, he says to them in 2 Corinthians 13, "You're seeking proof that Christ is in me. Well, you examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless that is, indeed, you fail to meet the test." And so Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to fail the test. Paul wants them to pass, that Christ really is in them. And of course, they need to listen to Paul, who also has Christ in him. But here is a twist that I think is going to be helpful for us to be considering as we think about these concepts. Christ in you in the Bible is the same as you in Christ. I don't mean that they're identical. I don't mean that they're in every way the same. But this essential idea that what the Bible's trying to get us to understand is us being in Christ is the same as Christ being in us. It's kind of two different ways of saying the same thing. We want to see that in a few passages this morning before we dig into John 15. In John 15, verse 4, John records Jesus with this statement, "Abide in me and I in you." Jesus says that we need to abide in him and that he needs to abide in us. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll dig into that a little bit. But do you see the reciprocal nature of that? Jesus says, be in me and I need to be in you. You look at the previous chapter, John 14. This is an illustration of the kind of thing that Jesus is getting at. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse 2. It says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus is saying, I'm going up to heaven. I'm going to the Father. And in that house, there's many rooms. There's many dwelling places for you to be. So I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in that house. But look at how the chapter ends. When he says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with Him. So God's going to come in us and be with us. Now, wait a second, Jesus. This is just confusing. First, you say we're going to go and be in His home, in His house. And then just a few verses later, you say you're going to come now and be in us. Well, which is it? Well, it's not either or. It's both. And this ultimate goal of being fully in God, immersed in His glory, begins, of course, by having God then in us. But it's the same picture of this relationship that we have with God in Christ. Look how Romans 8 says this kind of truth. Verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." You're in Christ, there's no condemnation, right? You want to be in Christ. But just a few verses later, Paul will say, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although this body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So now he's saying Christ needs to be in you. Well, what is it? Are we in Christ or is Christ in us? There, it's both talking about the here and now. I need to right now make sure I'm in Christ, and right now make sure that Christ is in me. It's both of those. And then it gets all blended together by the end of the chapter. Romans 8, verse 38, "I'm sure that none of these things, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, is that God's love in me? Yeah. Is that God's love that He has for us in Christ? Yeah. He's saying He's not going to be able to separate us from this love which God has, and it's in Christ Jesus. And then it's kind of blending together. God in me, me in God, Christ in me in Christ, and His love, this full package together. That's this big idea we want to see today, is when I'm thinking about making sure Christ is in me, let's not forget that that's just another way of saying I need to make sure that I am in Christ. Okay, John 15. This was our scripture reading not too long ago. Let's walk through these verses and make some application to it. Verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So we're given this picture of our connection to Christ and how we need to be connected to Christ. He's the true vine, like the main trunk of a tree, and we're just these side branches off of that. And we have got to be connected to Christ. So we're the side branch. He's the vine, the trunk of it. And what's God the Father in this? Is my Father is the vine dresser. Well, we don't call people vine dressers today. That's kind of old terminology. I think we should think of this as the gardener, right? The master gardener. And just as you might have a garden, vegetable garden in your backyard, common, right? And you go around and you trim things and take care of things. You need to spray pesticides on it. You might need to trim off some mold or blight that's growing there. That's what God is doing. And He is looking at His plants here, His vine. And He has the main vine of Christ, and He sees that the people of Christ have got to be connected to Christ. And God has two options when He's looking at His people. It says, every branch that is in Christ and connected to Christ, but it's not bearing fruit, the Father, the master gardener, is going to take away. He's going to trim it off. He's going to cut it off. Sometimes we might use the phrase a cultivator, right? Maybe you're not familiar with cultivations, but to cultivate something generically means to nurture it, to build it, right? But in another sense, you have a cultivator who really develops the plant, right? So you can have a cultivar of apples or tomatoes, you name it, because it has been masterly honed, developed, and grown. That's what the Father does. And when he looks and sees that there are branches connected to Christ that's not doing what it should, it says that God is going to take that away. Every branch that does bear fruit, though, the Father will trim, will prune, will work on it so that it will bear more fruit. We see the picture. Christ is that vine, and we've got to be connected to the vine. That's just one of the big ideas going through these verses. The Father is the gardener and the cultivator of this fruit, of this crop. And he says if we don't bear fruit, we're going to be removed. I don't mean, you know, you've had a distracted morning and, you know, roll out of bed into an emergency and didn't get to read your Bible this morning. We're talking about in your life, are you growing? Remember the kinds of things that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he says, anyone who has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. Do you have? Do you have spiritual interest? Do you have spiritual desire? Do you have any hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And God is merciful. He wants to grow us. And so even that faintly burning wick, the one that's about to go out, God will do what he can to make that strong again, will fan it into flame if it's possible. But if there's nothing there for him to work with, and there's no fruit that is being born, you will be removed. That's verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus says, the one not bearing fruit, not connected to the vine, he's thrown away like a branch and it withers. Well, we know that. You go in your backyard to a fruit-bearing tree and you cut off those branches. Those branches don't land on the ground and keep growing apples or keep growing pecans. No, that branch dies. It dies pretty quickly. And so if we're not connected to Jesus, we don't abide in him, we are thrown away like a branch, we dry out and wither, the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. It's just like the chaff that John the Baptist talked about. Separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat goes in the barn, but the chaff is gathered to be burned. It's a picture of the hell of fire. If you don't bear fruit, you're not in Christ, you'll be removed. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is a loving Father who looks at his people, wants us to grow, wants the best for us. We've connected ourselves to Christ. These are disciples of Christ. Okay, then God's at work. What can I do to make this? Give me something to work with so that I can make you more fruitful. It says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Not many translations bring about this nuance here. It's not even so much of a subtle nuance. It's a pretty clear picture. But in Greek here, this word for prunes is also the word to use to cleanse. And so really, you could try to make the wording consistent. Just most translations don't do that. You could say every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans so that it can bear more fruit, and already you are clean because of the word I've spoken. But you don't think about a gardener going around and cleaning, you know, with his tomato plants or things. So let's keep the pruning analogy. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. And let's use the word as it should be translated here. Already you have been pruned. You are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus, in his years with the disciples that he's talking to there, he's been cleaning them. He's been pruning them, purifying them. You think about all the lessons that they've heard. Okay, they're kind of still a mess. And so are we. But they have grown. And so Jesus has had to tell them multiple times, stop trying to be greatest in the kingdom by being a know-it-all, or stop trying to cast fire down on the Samaritans when they don't listen to you. They've learned, they've been growing, and God is cleansing them and purifying them. And Jesus has been doing that. He's looking at people there, with Judas gone. He's looking at his disciples there as the people who have been growing in Christ. That he has been pruning them. The Father has been developing them and growing them so that they can bear more fruit. And that's painful. That pruning process isn't fun. Now, I don't feel it when I go to my tomato plants with my wife's good scissors, that she probably doesn't want me using on the tomatoes, and I start, you know, hacking away at the yellowed branches, the whatever the problems I see there. I don't feel the pain of the tomato plant. You don't either. I don't know if the tomato plant feels much pain, thankfully. Hasn't screamed yet. When we get pruned, that's going to be painful. That's hard, right? That's this discipline of the Lord. That's His working in our life. But the goal is for us to grow. The goal is for God's work to be accomplished in our life. And God is doing this painful pruning so that we would grow, so that we would bear more fruit and be everything that He wants us to be. He needs Christ to be in us. We need to be connected to that so we are filled up with Christ and bearing this good fruit of Christ. And so the next verse, abide in me and I in you. That's the verse we looked at a minute ago. Be in me and I must be in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it's connected to the vine, abiding in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So first he says, you've got to be in me. Abide, remain, stay, be, dwell. All those words. You've got to be in me. You've got to stay and dwell in me. So as Christians, it's clear we've got to dwell in Christ. And as we live in this world, day by day, we've got to have our mind set on these things that are greater than the things that distract us so easily. We've got to think on Christ. We've got to focus on Him. My soul needs to be in that saved state. There's a sense of what's my status here? Am I a member of His kingdom? I've got to be in His kingdom to be saved. I've got to have my heart and my affections and my desires on things above. I've got to be staying in His word. So I've got to be staying in Christ. But then I turn that around and I see that He's got to abide in me. I've got to let Him abide in me. I have to let Him be in me and a part of my life. The grammar here is just interesting, right? Because you can, in these languages, right, you can give a command, you must abide in me, but then I in you. He doesn't resupply the verb, so we're having to fill that in. It's kind of the idea of this. You must abide in me, I must abide in you. So we've got to have the other way too. As Christians, Christ must dwell and abide in me. Is that totally different than me abiding in Christ? No, there's obviously similarity. Ultimately, it's really the same thing, but I do need to have this picture of not only am I in Christ, I need to make sure that Christ is in me. I think that makes us think along these lines. People can see Christ in me. It's no longer I, but Christ who dwells in me. That's what Paul calls it in Galatians 2. People need to be able to see Him. And when I do these good works, it's not even me, it's really God and His grace in me. I'm thinking like Christ, I'm acting like Him. And this picture we use of human relationships, that He's in my heart. He's in me because I care about Him. And He's in me because my heart loves Him. And He's got a place there in my heart. All of this, me and Christ, Christ in me, abiding together, is a picture of influence, imitation, and relationship. And maybe you could include the word status there, because we do need to have the status of sonship. To be a son, I need to be in the kingdom. But in terms of this relationship aspect, influence, where He's actually impacting me, influencing me, changing me, growing me, and I am imitating Him, and there is a relationship there. He says, you've got to be in me, and that I've got to be in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he's the one that bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So the ones who are bearing the fruit of Christ, the ones who are really living out what God wants, it is visible, you can see it. They're the ones who are abiding in Christ. And it's so easy for us as Christians to fall into the trap of what do we need to do? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Give me my checklist. Give me these things to check off the list. And we don't stop and think about, wait a second, am I really abiding in Christ? And is Christ really abiding in me? Whoever abides in me and I in him, this imitation and this influence and this relationship, those are the ones who are bearing fruit, and because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so just picture Jesus. It's like like, let me make this crystal clear. You can't do it by yourself. You've never been able to do it by yourself. You never will be able to do it by yourself. You have to abide in Christ like a branch connected to the vine to get its life. You have to have that because apart from me, you can do nothing. No more than that branch of the apple tree that's lying on the ground will it flower and blossom and produce fruit. We will not produce fruit. We will not grow Christ in us unless we're connected to Christ. We've got to have this connection to Christ for us to grow. Without Christ, we won't produce what God is really looking for. Does that mean that there are moral people out there? No, of course it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that the Christians are the only one doing anything good? Apart from me, you can do nothing? That doesn't mean that. We have a world full of people who are kind, who are good, who help old ladies cross the street, who put toys in the Toys for Tots bin, who are honest with things. We have people who know good and right, and they do a lot of good and right. But this fruit of what God really wants in us, this transformation into Christ, is not something I come up with, nor is it something that I have this power of myself. I need God and His power, and apart from my connection to Christ, I can do nothing. It's very similar to the kind of thing Paul's getting at. Remember when he says in the passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give away everything and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. He just said, you know, if I understand everything, I am nothing without love. So I am nothing without love. I gain nothing without love. Even if I give the utmost, give my body, give away everything I have, why don't I gain anything? Because what God's really looking for is not just stuff and not you doing things for your own reasons. God wants love in you. God wants Christ-likeness in you, this selflessness and this connection to God and this relationship where I'm being transformed and changed, where this selfishness is being defeated and I am being transformed into the image of Christ. No longer me, but I'm looking more and more like Jesus as He takes over my life more and more. So you can give the biggest sacrifice, but if you don't have Christ in you with that, if you don't have this real love in you, you're not gaining anything because it doesn't ultimately mean anything. And so without Christ, you're not bearing Christ's fruit. You may be doing something. That stick might be drying. That stick might be curling up, but it's sure not bearing fruit. Without Christ, we're not bearing the fruit of Christ. And our impressive morality, so-called, when it's just done because it's what I want to do, and me and my little kingdom doing the things that I think are right, all that's just filthy rags. That's not impressive to God. I need to be staring into the image of Christ and learning what Christ and the Spirit of God is all about. I can't become more like God unless He's showing me exactly what that's going to be less of self and all of Him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Ask whatever you want. It'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now he says, if you abide in me and not I in you, but he says, my words are in you. So now it's Christ's words that need to be abiding in us. Not that that's identical to Christ being in me, but they're very similar. It's teaching us more of what God is getting at here. So Christ in me and Christ's word in me isn't the exact same thing, but they are very connected. We can't have one without the other. We fill ourselves up with Christ. How do I look at Christ? Is it going to be a Christ of my own imagination, an idol of my own making? No, I look at what God has shown me about Christ. And I look and I sit transfixed at the cross and the life and all the Bible passages that show us what Christ and the Spirit of God is all about. So I fill myself up with His will. I fill myself up with His word. And then I'm filling myself up with Christ to be more like Christ. And it is interesting how the theme of prayer and God hearing our prayer shows up in this section. Kind of feels like it's out of nowhere here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it's going to be done for you. God wants this rich relationship where I can pray And I pray, having a faith, a real knowledge that God will hear my prayers, does answer my prayers. And I can pray that with this faith, knowing that God is right there and answers everything we ask. Now, this keeps showing up in this section of John. He says in verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would give to you. There it is. So that whatever you ask, my Father would give to you. He said back in 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. And then in chapter 16, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Now, I think, God willing, we'll jump into this piece of it in a subsequent lesson. But we see the idea here of this closeness to God means he knows what I need, I can bring a request, and he's going to answer that. By this, the Father is glorified. That's a huge piece of this. This is not us being great. It's Christ in us. I'm nothing. I'm just the side branch. He's the real vine. But when Christ is bearing this fruit in me, then God is glorified. And we bear this fruit and show that we really are connected to the Christ. When it's Christ in us and we bear fruit, and it really is the power of God and his grace in us, well, of course, God's getting the glory. It wasn't me to begin with. It's not about me or how great JD is. It's never going to be about that. But it's about the greatness of God bearing this fruit so that God gets the glory. And when we are growing in this Christ-likeness and we're filled up with Christ bearing this fruit, we show that we are really disciples. Now, there's a much more well-known, a much more famous verse in this section that talks about that's how it'll really be shown that you're disciples. So maybe that verse comes to mind. Back in 13:35, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you think these are two very different things? Bearing fruit in Christ and loving each other? Is it like God's really interested in you bearing fruit? Oh, and by the way, also, here's this other command, make sure you love one another. Now, I think the way it's talking about it here is the main thing of God at work in my life is this loving one another. That is the main fruit that needs to grow in this denial of self and the filling up of God. By this, all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another, so that the Father will be glorified. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. Now, here's this relationship. To fill myself up with the love of God. How much does he love me? How much does God love you? What kind of love are we talking about to fill yourself up? Is it a glass full of love? Is it a bucket full of love? Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, that's the love I've had for you. And we think about that. That is an unbelievable statement. Christ loves us with the love that the Father has for the Son. How much love did the Father have for Jesus? Like, are we going to put that on a scale of 1 to 100? How much love does the Father have for Jesus? And Jesus understands that love and says, the way the Father has loved me, that's how I've loved you. Now you stay in that love. You abide in that love. Now that's me abiding in him, me abiding in his love. That's an ocean depth of love. We can abide in that. That's not a cup full. That's not a barrel full. We need to abide in the love of God, the love, the incredible love, that just as the God of love pours out that love to his Son, he also pours it out on all his sons and daughters who are his adopted children. And so these verses end with verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we're going to live in God's love. We're going to be filling ourselves up with this motivation, this encouragement, this life in Christ when I'm submissive, totally surrendering to this life of obedience to the Father, this life of submission, this life of love, filling myself up with Christ and bearing that fruit in the world. So the question we need to ask ourselves is Christ in us? Or maybe you could frame it this way. Is Christ really able to live in us? can Christ be in me? You know, if the question is Christ in me? Well, if he's not, why not, right? Can Christ really live in us? Can he be in our hearts and our minds? Can we have this rich, dynamic relationship where I'm surrendering to him, but he knows my needs, and so the things that I ask, he grants? But he's Lord, and not me. He's Lord, and so he has complete control over me. Here's one way that the Bible frames this picture. Do we let Christ and his word in? Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation, he knocks on the door, let me into your heart. His seed, the word of God, knocks on our hearts as well. You might remember when Jesus tells the story about a farmer who goes out there and throws seed, and some of it lands among the thorns, some of it lands where there's a lot of rocks, some of it lands on good soil, but some of the seed doesn't even get a chance to grow because it lands on the concrete. Okay, they didn't have concrete back then. It lands on the path. It lands on the trodden down soil, and it just bounces off. The word of God hits the ground and just stays there. It maybe even did a little bounce when it hit. It doesn't go in. It doesn't sink in at all. You know, at least with the thorny soil and at least with the rocky soil and, of course, with the good soil, it at least sinks in and starts to grow a little bit. But when it just hits the ground and lies there, reflected and deflected off, of course God's word is not going to do anything there. And that's a picture of our hearts. Look at the way James talks about the word of God hitting that hard heart. He said, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Don't let God's word hit your soul and bounce off and never get a chance to sink in. Let it be soft. Let that implanted word come in and grow. Let his word in. Let his word abide in you. Let his love abide in you. Let Jesus be there. Let the Savior in, we sometimes sing. Receive with meekness the implanted word which can save your soul. Jesus uses this figure himself in John. John 8:37, I know your seed of Abraham. They said, we're offspring of Abraham. Jesus, I know. I get that. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. My word can't dwell in you. My word bounces off your hearts like soil hitting hard, like a seed hitting hard soil. My word finds no place in you. You're not listening. You're not taking this in. Jesus is making the same point in what he says to the Samaritan woman. The hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking people like this to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Real worship is spirit worship, where we've let the Spirit of God in and we have a relationship with God. Not this outward worship, not this purification of the body through the blood of a goat. It's because we've let God into our hearts. His Spirit is with us and finding a home in us. And God says, I'm looking for people like that who will worship me. In other words, Jesus is saying, Jerusalem is filled with people who might be ceremonially clean, but Jerusalem is not filled with people who are letting God into their hearts. And God is looking for people like that to worship him. Do we let in Christ? Do we let in his word? Can he help us? Can he change us and mold us? Do we let his spirit into our hearts? Or are we like those? In Acts 7, the council where Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You're always resisting what God's trying to do in your life. Because if we resist him, he can't abide in us. Can God really mold you? Can God really change every part of you? Has God conquered a lot of your life, but there's still a holdout over there? You know, you've still got a fortress of you that you don't want God to enter. You don't want God's word to penetrate over there. You're still kind of holding out, won't surrender. Or can God really mold you and change you? Remember the beautiful picture of change and influence that Jesus gave with the new wine of the gospel? He says you got two kinds of people out there. You got people who are stretched and brittle. They are a wineskin that is dry and inflexible, and it can't handle it. And you put the new wine of the gospel into those people's hearts, that brittle wineskin, that dry, crusted, inflexible wineskin, you put that wine in and it expands. It's just going to burst the wineskin. God is looking for new wineskins where He can pour the wine of the Spirit of the gospel into our hearts, and we grow. And we are moldable by God. We are flexible to where God can change us and mold us. And when God seeks to fill you with the new wine of the gospel, are you stretchable? Or will you be stubborn? Will you hold out? Will you not let God fully into your heart? If you do, the picture there is that the new wine of the Spirit will burst you. That's the picture of destruction here. Just like the illustration he uses here of the fabrics that stretch and destroy, that's the picture. Jesus' wine in you, if you can't contain Him, He will burst and destroy you. So here's our invitation verse, John 15, verse 2. Every branch in Me that doesn't bear fruit, the Father's going to take away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it can bear more fruit. Stick with the Lord. He may be painfully pruning you right now, but that is a loving gardener wanting the best out of you, making the best out of you by pruning so that Christ takes over and you bear the fruit of Christ in your life. But be warned, those who aren't bearing fruit, the Father will take away. The Father will take away and replace it with people who will bear fruit. Can we help you in your life? We want to build you up and encourage you. We want to help. Can we study the Bible? Can we pray with you? We can baptize you to be in Christ and baptize you into His kingdom. Whatever it is that we can do to help, let us know. Maybe even now, we stand and sing a song of invitation.
There's a fountain waiting for you and me. Let us hasten, haste to its brim.